Today, I am actually just really excited to share this message with you because it is probably the most transformative and motivational teaching in the Bible that I experienced in my own life after becoming a follower of Jesus. And it really does feel like game day for me. I've got my bat. I've got a jersey. I'm ready to go. But what I want to talk about specifically is what God's word tells us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are playing for. And so to jump in with some of my favorite words, play ball, here we go. A few years after becoming a Christian, I realized I'd started to pick up some of the lingo, especially around the doctrine of salvation, or the fancy term soteriology, the idea that God would send his son and that he would save us by his atoning work on the cross. And there's phrases that we like to use, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Or maybe said differently, you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. We want to be really clear that we don't contribute in any way to our salvation. It's totally a work of Jesus and what he's done at Calvary. But there's other words we use. Born again, regenerate, converted, saved. We ask questions like, what's your spiritual birthday? Or we want to hear a conversion testimony like everyone has this very radical Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. And so as I caught onto those terms and as I searched the scripture and I was convinced that these truths were the word of God, and I gained even more understanding about being assured of my salvation, that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption, that no one could snatch us out of the Father's hand, the idea that once saved, always saved. What a great salvation this is. What a wonderful, wonderful doctrine that is given to us by God. And today I'm not intending to minimize that in any way, but I do know in my own journey, I got to a place, because this is how God has wired me, where I was like, okay, I'm saved, I'm in, I'm secure. What's next? There was this yearning for like, I want to know what's next. What's the whole point? What am I doing this for? How do I live this life? And my wife has to deal with this idea for me that I'm always looking for what's next. It probably drives her up a wall. But that's just how God has wired me. That's just how he's built me. I don't apologize for it anymore. I had a former athletic director be very frustrated by me when I was sharing my next wave of strategic improvements. He said, what do you think this is, Yankee Stadium? And I said, not quite, but we'll make it as close as we can. This is just how I am. And so this book that was given to me by a colleague, and I have it here, at the time in my life it was put in my hands, it's about 100 pages is all. It's a book called Tested by Fire, A Study of the Christian's Heavenly Rewards. A very short read. And he put this in my hand. It's authored by Woodrow Kroll. Some of you might know him. He was the president at Practical Bible in the 1980s, which was later Davis College. But this book changed my life. This book is what helped give me a clear understanding in eternal terms that there is so much more than just getting in, and that one day I would stand before Jesus and I would be evaluated and rewarded for my service, and that I would rule and reign eternally with him. It is my aim today to give you a flyover of the day of rewards. And I've been praying all week that the Lord would use this, even if it's just for one person here, like he did in my own life. Because we know the day that Jesus returns is imminent, which means it could happen at any time. So before we even get to the seventh inning stretch in the sermon, he might come. And that's the time you get up and go to the bathroom or get the coffee warm up. But before we get to that part, the eternal rewards for believers, it's really critical that we understand that there are two judgments in the future. There is one for the sinner and one for the saved. One for the lost and one for the saint. Those who have rejected the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will find themselves in the future at the great white throne judgment. And it's not great because of the fourfold outcome for the sinner. It's great because he who sits upon it is Jesus Christ. And he's been authorized by God Almighty to carry out judgment. This is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And it reads, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Those who reject Christ while on this earth will join Satan in the lake of fire after a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And if you back up just a little bit, in Revelation 20:10, it says that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the judgment for the unbeliever. It is eternal. It is conscious. It's horrific. I don't like it. I don't like thinking about anyone being there. But I acknowledge that God is just, and that he gives those who ask to have a life apart from him exactly what they ask for. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, you're maybe thinking, "Oh, that sounds horrible, and I don't want to be there," I would ask you even this morning that you could put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you could acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, and that Jesus came for you, that he bore the penalty of your sin on himself, and that he rose again because he loves you and cares for you. And the Bible tells us what you would need to do. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you want to change your eternal destination, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So I want to tell you, you can change your eternal destination right now. That is available to you as a grace gift from God our Father. This is not where I want to spend the bulk of our time, but it is important that we clarify that there are two judgment seats in the future. I want to spend most of the rest of our time talking about the one that will be for believers. The judgment seat for believers, and I have to be clear, it is not a judgment for sin. It is an evaluation of your service to Christ while you are here in this body. This happens in the future. We see in Revelation that we understand that there is a bride of Christ. That is the church. That is the people who make up the church. And that they will be adorned. They will be brilliant as they approach the holy God at the other end of the aisle at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But because we know that, we recognize that the bride has to be cleaned up a little bit. There has to be something where the bride is purified and adorned, because nothing that would defile them could walk down the aisle to a holy God. So we can place this event somewhere between the rapture, when the church would be caught up with Jesus Christ, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This judgment is referred specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." It's also in Romans 14:10. "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And I want to talk about this judgment seat for a moment. The Greek word is bima, and it is a place, a public platform that is raised where, in a judicial sense, there would be judgments handed out. But there's also another use of the term. It is where athletes would receive their laurel wreaths, their trophies for competition. And as we know, Paul makes many analogies to athletics. And given his Corinthian audience, it's quite likely that they would have understood this primarily as a seat of reward. We must stress that it is not a judgment for sin. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is rather an evaluation of our service." So some quick observations about this 2 Corinthians 5:10 passage. This is a seat where rewards will be received for the service we rendered Christ while we were on earth. All believers will appear there in the future. We receive what is due to us, whether good or bad. And bad here is really best understood, not so much as something that is sinful or immoral, but rather something that is worthless. It's good for nothing. And I want to make sure this morning that we really understand that our service won't be worthless. That's one of my goals, that we would leave this place and we'd understand what worthy service is, so we don't have to feel ashamed. And I don't know about you when you've thought about the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe this is brand new. Maybe you've been taught this before. But I don't know what emotion you typically have. I'm really excited about it. Some of you might hear about it and be really unsure or really nervous about standing before Jesus. We will all stand there, and we learn in Scripture that we will be rewarded proportionate to our service. In the parable of the 10 minas, minas is 3 months' wages. In Luke 19:12-27, we see that the servant who leaves gives all of the master who leaves gives all of his servants 10 minas, and they have to put it to use. And for what they yield, for how they invest in that, he puts them in charge of the same number of cities. So if they earn 10 minas, I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. And we're reminded in Revelation 5:10, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." So we get this picture of we're going to have a governing responsibility for eternity proportionate to our service. That seems pretty incredible for how we ought to live. We can live for now, or we can live for eternity. And I think it's wonderful that God does not leave us wondering. He does not leave us just clueless about, like, what is service that's quality? How would we know what we should be doing? How will we know if what we do measures up? Just like athletes know the rules of their contest for fair competition as they strive for their reward, God does the same thing. He lets us know what is acceptable and approved. He gives us a playbook. In 2 Timothy 2:5, it says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So I want to turn now to one of our primary passages where we see our performance is tested. There's a quality control system here, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. I don't have the whole thing up there for you, but I'll read it. "By the grace God has given me," this is Paul, "I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So pause here. We understand that Paul says the whole thing's about the grace of God. Without the grace of God, he's got no reason being a builder. So he acknowledges God's grace, and he acknowledges that the wise builder would only build on a foundation that is Jesus Christ. And then he gives us more if we continue in verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So we build by God's grace on a foundation that is Jesus Christ, on the backs of the saints who've gone before us. And we're given a caution that we should build with care, because one day, that's a capital D day, our service will be revealed for what it is. We can fool people. There will be many people of prominence in this life who we would think would be rewarded greatly in heaven, and will find that their service was merely low quality and it just didn't pass through the test of the fire. And there'll be others who went completely unnoticed. No position, no status that we could see, but they did so in such a way that they built with the highest quality materials, and they will receive their reward for eternity. It's important to understand that this fire is not destructive, it's purifying. It's not disciplinary, but it's discerning. When we enter the eternal presence of the Lord, our works will need to be cleansed, so that only the things that meet a high, holy, righteous, and praiseworthy nature of God shall pass through and be rewarded. This is a really marvelous day in our future. It's a marvelous day. I would love nothing more than to see the confidence of all of you as you approach the Bema seat and Christ gives his rewards. But I don't want to leave you uninformed about what we can learn from the scripture about how our service is actually measured. We know it's tested by fire, but how do we know what passes the test? And I think there's a few principles from Scripture that we can pull from as we try to understand the gold standard of our service to the Lord. The first would be power. And in power, it's really the Christ in you principle. That's what Kroll refers to it as. Are you allowing Christ to work in and through your life? Are you a vessel? Are you an instrument of his righteousness? Or do you try to do things in your own strength, in your own flesh? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we see this evidence that the source of your power and your service determines whether it will be acceptable to God. So do we depend on Jesus when we witness, when we share the gospel with others? Do we invite him in when we offer advice or wisdom or counsel to others? Do we pray for his involvement before we serve? Or do we rush to the task thinking we could do it faster on our own? Are we including him? Is he the source of our power as we serve? If so, that will meet the gold standard. The next criteria we see in Scripture is that of loyalty. We see that in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. In verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? We see this principle, and a lot of this comes from many of the parables that Jesus taught us. But in the parable of the talents, we see in Matthew 25, 14 to 30, we see that a man has gone on a journey and he has called his servants and he entrusted them property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he goes away. Now, that's a picture of Jesus leaving. He's entrusted things to us and he leaves and he comes back. And the one with 5 can say, I produced 5 more. And the one with 2 can say, I produced 2 more. And we see the response that Jesus would give when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We see another principle in this passage, the same parable, and it's that of ability. We see that they didn't all get the same portion. One received 5, one received 2, and another 1. And each was expected not to have the same yield, but rather to perform in a way that was commensurate with their ability. And there's a concern. There's a stern warning here. Because the servant who fails, the one who received 1 and just buries it and it yields nothing, we find that he is deemed worthless and he's also relinquished a future opportunity. What he had is taken away. So this idea of ability and opportunity is important and it's helpful as we think about serving in a way that would measure up to God's gold standard. There's some practical helps here, I think, to think about this. We don't have to compare ourselves to other people. I don't have to go around and see if I measure up to someone else. I just have to perform commensurate with the abilities God's given me. That's helpful. We don't have to think about certain abilities or gifts as more prominent than others. Because eternally, they aren't. It's have you done well with what I've entrusted to you? We really don't have to even try to work outside of our giftedness. There's things that we might know are not for us, that God's not gifted us that way. We don't have to try to function in it. We can recognize that that might be something else for someone else to build upon. We don't have to take it on. And last but not least, his yearning. What are we yearning after in our service? Scripture tells us very clearly that if we are yearning after man's applause, that alone is our reward. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. It says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, because man's applause is all you get if that's what you're after, if that's what motivates you, if that's what you're yearning for, that alone is your reward. If your service is centered around, look at me, look what I've done, seeking the approval of man, that's it. But if you serve yearning for the approval of God and Him alone, then it will meet the gold standard. I think Paul says this really intentionally in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we've got a choice that we need to make in our service. Are we more interested in pleasing people and maybe keeping the peace, or would we rather please God? Those are choices that we have to make. So I don't know if this is helpful, but hopefully you can see that there's an acronym here in this playbook, and is that PLAY. Hopefully you can remember that. What is the power source behind my service? Have I been a loyal steward, wisely investing the gifts and resources given to me by God's grace? Does your service match your ability? Are you yearning for God's glory or for man's applause? I want to take a moment to move us to exactly what these rewards are. What are we actually serving for? Is there something tangible for us? And we do see in Scripture that there are five crowns. We know these are tangible because they're earned. It's not something you just get based on your status. So kings get a crown just because they're king. This is a different word. And this word means it's something you earned. Okay? And I'm not going to go through all the passages. They're on the screen for you. But I just want to give you a picture of all of them. There's a crown of victory. That's for those who gain a great mastery over their sin nature. It's the second one on the slide. The crown of rejoicing. That's for those who win souls for Jesus. The crown of life. Those who suffer and endure trials for Christ's sake. The crown of righteousness. It's for those who practice a life of righteousness and they fix their eyes on the blessed hope of Christ's return. They're more worried about eternal things than earthly things. And then the crown of glory. It's for those who shepherd the flock well. For those pastors and elders who shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to them. So we see evidence of reward all over Scripture. And I think this is one of the things that I, when I encountered this doctrine of rewards, that I was so stunned about. Because for years I had been a believer in Jesus Christ. And for years I had heard a heavy emphasis on salvation, and I understand why, because Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. But I rarely ever heard anybody talk about this. And it's everywhere. And I'm trying to figure out what the root cause is. Are we so afraid that by talking about rewards that will muddy the waters of salvation being by grace? Do we omit Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Do we hide the teaching of rewards in a corner? Because if we're honest, we're not really competing for them that well. I think there's another reason. I think Satan's at play here. Because the devil understands he can't change your destination. If you're secure in Jesus Christ, there's nothing he can do. You're going to be with the Lord forever, and he knows that. But what he knows he can do is he can distract you with all sorts of things to have you totally forget that your service matters for eternity, and he can make you a worthless servant. And I think that's partly why we don't really talk about this very much. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be confident for the day of rewards. And I really echo what John says in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, he's referring to his disciples, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. We can have confidence about this day. Absolutely. No reason not to have confidence about this day. And in 2 John 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. I want that for us here at Grace Point Church. I would love nothing more than to see all of you there getting a great and full reward at the Bema Seat. We must remember that in the future, all of us who believe in Jesus will stand there. Every one of us. All of us will see Christ, and we will watch him examine our lives as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And while we're here, we're like athletes competing for the prize that we will receive for eternity. I think this teaching, particularly what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it creates a dilemma for most of us. When we hear that our service is going to be evaluated, we don't know how to take it. We have one of two reactions. It's either we think we're going to be so dismayed watching all of our service be consumed by fire, or we are ecstatic and we're thrilled that like we're getting rewards from the master. It's one or the other. We don't really know what to do with it. And I'm hoping that I can help you a little bit here, because I'm convinced that there is no reason we cannot approach this day of reward with great confidence. No reason at all. We might find moments, a fleeting moment, where we recognize that we swung and missed, or we struck out with the bases loaded. But I want to give you like a picture here. I think hope it helps. This will not be an examination that is focused on our errors and our bloopers. Does anybody know the name Bill Buckner? So you either probably love him or despise him. Bill Buckner played for the Boston Red Sox when they were competing for the World Series in 1986. And if you have no idea who he is, I'm hoping we can play a clip for you so you have some picture of this man.
5-5 in a delirious 10th inning. Can you believe this ball game is Shea?
Oh, brother.
3-2 to Mookie Wilson. Little roller up along first. Behind the bag. It gets through Buckner. If one picture is worth 1,000 words, you have seen about 1,000,000 words. But more than that, you have seen an absolutely bizarre finish to Game 6 of the 1986 World Series. The Mets are not only alive, they are well.
So you saw that. A very slow bouncing ball. I think probably anyone in this room could have knocked that ball down. And here's the tragic part about this. This is what I want you to remember. Bill Buckner is remembered for that one play. He will go down in history being remembered for the one catastrophic error that he made in a World Series. And it was so significant because the Red Sox hadn't won in like 86 years. They were 8 decades of awaiting breaking the curse of the Bambino when they traded Babe Ruth. This is Game 6. If Red Sox win, they win. And the Mets go on not only to win this in extras, but win Game 7. And he's remembered for this forever and ever. So I wanted to show you that because this is not the judgment seat of Christ. That is not the picture. That is not what that is about. Because guess what happens when we're at the judgment seat of Christ? We're on the championship team. We're clothed in the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. We put on His uniform. Do you think that when we are the champions and Jesus is our king, that our focus is going to be we missed a ground ball? Absolutely not. We're going to be taking huge buckets of Gatorade and dumping them on Jesus Christ. The crowd is going to go wild. They're going to be cheering because what is it? It's an award ceremony. So in this game of life, when you complete it, do you think that you're going to be sitting there going like, man, you know, I missed that outside pitch in the third inning. I really should have hit that much harder. No, in that moment, in that occasion, you are celebrating. You are given a reward. You are on the championship team. And this is where you're rewarded for all of eternity. This is our highlight reel. I hope that helps. I hope as you think about this, that you recognize, yeah, there's some things I've missed. But this is your highlight reel. You don't have to go there thinking, well, all they're going to play is that clip for hundreds of years about that ground ball. Not at all. They're going to remember you like they probably should of him. He was a National League All-Star. He won a batting title. He had all sorts of accolades, almost 3,000 hits. He's not remembered for a lick of any of that. But when we get to heaven, that's what you'll be remembered for. All of eternity. You'll be remembered for how you served. You have a little bit of the playbook of how that's measured. You understand that there's a performance test. And if I can leave you with anything at all, because I really think we can hold these two doctrines together. I think God can enable us to understand the doctrine of salvation and to understand the doctrine of rewards, and we won't muddy the waters. I want to leave you with this. We are not eternally saved by our works, but we are eternally rewarded for our quality works. And that should change how we live right here and now. These two things can both be true. And we should live in light of that truth. We are not eternally saved by our works, but we are eternally rewarded for our quality works. And that should change how we live right here and now. I hope, Grace Point Church, that you are ready, that you'd be excited about this day. And we actually have an opportunity in God's providence that we would have an occasion that we get to examine ourselves today in participating in the Lord's Supper. So as you're getting your elements out, I'd invite Ryan, I think, and John up. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, but as they're coming up, I want to remind us that this is an examination, that we're examining ourselves. We're being reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We have to ask the questions, am I serving with the power that is Christ in me? Have I been loyal? Have I been a good steward of the gifts and resources that have been given to me? Am I performing commensurate with the potential and opportunity? Am I measuring up to my ability? Am I yearning for God's approval or for man's applause? And so as you're sitting here, before we open the seal on this cup, I just ask for you to just think about these things. Because you have the playbook. And you have the promise that forever and ever, you get to rule and reign with Jesus in proportion to your service. And you know how to glorify and honor him and how you'd be rewarded. And what's really cool is we don't keep them. We don't keep these rewards. We cast them at the feet of Jesus as we praise him. And the greatest reward is him. Jesus is our great reward. So I just ask as we take communion that we just do an inventory of those things. And I'm reminded that this is like the Bema seat. This is only for believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus, this isn't for you. But it could be. You could receive him, and you could be at his Bema seat receiving rewards. You have to trust in him first. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've trusted in him for the forgiveness of sin, you've understood the penalty he paid on the cross, that he rose again, and if you're excited about his coming, this day, this capital D day in the future, where you get to stand in his presence and he gets to say, well done, good and faithful servant, I'd ask you now to open this top seal. Don't open it the wrong way like I just did. I'll get the bread from the bottom here. The bread first. In 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you participate in taking the bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ this morning? Also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please take this cup this morning as you remember the Lord's death.
Stand with us as we sing the last song, Refiner's Fire.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold.
Corinthians 9, Starting in verse 23, Paul says, "So I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we're here in this place, we seek to praise you and worship you. As we've examined our lives today, may we not look backwards, but may we strive forward, full-heartedly seeking to serve you, wanting to allow the power of Christ to work in and through our lives, wanting to be loyal stewards of the resources you've given us, that we would use our abilities well with every opportunity that you've given us, and that may our yearning be that we would give you all the praise, all the honor, and we would seek only your approval. Lord, we thank you and praise you that we could worship you and that you've given us such a wonderful truth about the rewards that await us as we seek to rule and reign with you for eternity, that you would just even invite us into that occasion, that we might know you, because you alone are our great reward. May we store up our treasures in heaven as we leave from this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week.